Well, I want you to open your Bibles with me. Last week was Easter. It feels like a year ago to me personally. Easter, we celebrate the good news of Jesus, that he came and lived. He yielded his life onto the cross. He entered into the tomb, and he trusted the Father. He trusted the work of the Spirit. And we talked about that in Jesus, we get hope eternal. But I challenged us to recognize that hope eternal is not just about experiencing God for when you die. It's not just about the afterlife, it's about your life right now. The hope of Jesus is not eternity insurance. It is present transformation. If the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is poured out on every follower of Jesus to fill us with life right now, we have more available to us than we realize. And the hope eternal is the foundation of Jesus for the life we live today. And I gave us three challenges. The challenges that I gave us is that eternal hope is in the eternal source of life. And so we want to anchor our lives in prayer, regular conversation with God. We saw this in Luke 24. We want to build our lives on his eternal truth. We want to spend time in the Bible, building our lives on the words of Jesus. And we need to connect in community. To experience the eternal life that God wants to give places us in a community, and we need to share the faith journey with one or more people. In Luke 24, these guys are walking down the road talking about what had happened. As soon as they encounter Jesus and their lives are transformed because the hope of the risen Savior became tangible for them, they immediately turn and go tell their friends. Everything about Easter places the eternal hope of Jesus in community. And we're going to build on this a little bit more today because I want you to know that hope eternal is not only a hope for one day when I die. Jesus intended it to be hope for today that fills me with life. Hope for today that fills me with life. Now, just curious, I'm betting this whole message on one reality about you. So if I'm wrong about you, this message might not be for you. You're welcome to stand up, go get the last of the coffee, and get to lunch. Here's what I'm betting this whole thing on. You could use more hope in your life right now. Your hope tank is not at full or overflowing. It's a little presumptuous of me, I recognize. You're like, don't come at me with that. I'm full of hope. Except for when you're not. Except for when life comes at you in a way and it reveals gaps in our hope. And I just want to step out on a limb a little bit further to say this. If we are full of hope, the world around us is looking for hope and it needs us more than ever before. And so today, what I'm going to move us towards is the fact that there is not just hope eternal, but there's hope internal. This faith and this work of Jesus is to build a reservoir of hope on our insides, that it becomes a source of life moving from our inside out everywhere we go. And let me give you a picture of what I'm talking about to move us into the talk today, which we will be in Luke 6. I found myself thinking about a story that I frankly have not thought about for a really long time. And I know the details in a very peripheral way. So just bear with me as I tell a very peripheral story of how I was thinking about this week. I found myself thinking about a story of surface level hope. A story of superficial grandeur that had all the makings of how we produce life, how we produce hope in this life. This story is full of wealth and prestige, adventure and promise, the glitz and glamour that promised the newest and the best. A story that presented with ultimate pride. Front of the headlines, you have to be a part of this thing. Come and see the unsinkable ship. Come and ride on the Titanic. Beauty and strength, engineering and excellence. You see, everything looked hopeful for this maiden voyage. And this can be so true of our lives. What is seen on the surface does not fully reflect the reality beneath the surface. We look strong, we look collected, we look resourced. But the internal hidden reality is something different. On the surface, we say we're fine. On the surface, we say we're people of faith. On the surface, we can look like we have it all figured out. But when life happens and we run into obstacles and when pressure is applied, reality is revealed. You see, it was on April 14th, 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg. What took place beneath the surface? The damage to the interior of the ship was the ultimate destruction. And if we allow ourselves to just move towards it just a little bit, this is actually what is true of the human experience. Lives start to crumble from the inside out when we run into obstacles that apply pressure and reveal what's real. As I was thinking about this story, I have to be really honest, I had no idea that we were almost to the day going to be here on the anniversary of that happening. I was like, that was serendipitous. Remember, I know very little of the story, but something about this week drew me to this story. You see, we live in a world that seems satisfied with surface-level circumstantial hope. But if that hope does not anchor the internal reality of our life, we will sink. We need hope that secures our emotions, our thoughts, and our soul. Dare I say, our heart, mind, and identity. See, the call of Jesus to a life well lived is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. The majority of how we love the Lord is the interior of our lives. The hope that we need in a faith in Jesus cannot just be for someday, but has got to begin to come to real reconstruction on the inside of our life where we lived apart from God. Jesus understands this reality. He understands that we need the words and works of Jesus to transform the interior of our life, or we will have a faith that is only a shell of what God intended for us. A shell of how we're called to live. It looks a particular way on the exterior, but it's easy to break through, and then there's nothing holding it up. Jesus knew that what comes out of our lives at the surface is actually sourced from the core. Today, we're going to focus on Luke 6, 46 through 49, but I want you to hear the words of Jesus that come just before. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So often we'll tell people they need to clean up what's coming out of their mouth, but we don't ever get beneath it to go, what's in your heart? The hope we need has got to get to the heart of the matter. It's got to get to the thoughts that fire off that you don't see, the things I think that nobody else knows. So as we move into verse 46, I actually want to pray and invite God to speak to us, because I believe this message has been months in the making for us. And this is going to be one of those messages, it'll be really easy for you to dismiss. And I would ask you not to. I would ask you to risk being a little uncomfortable and honest with yourself this morning. And so God, as we make space for you to speak, I do pray for every person in the room that for all the ways we've walked with you, for all the ways we're showing up curious and maybe exploring faith for the first time, for all the ways we know our life in reality, I pray, God, that you would come and go deeper with us today than we've gone before. We need you. So give us courage to respond to you in the words that we're going to see you speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get this thing about a tree and fruit, that the exterior is actually sourced from the interior, and then this is what Jesus says. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So for context, he is talking to people who have professed faith and have said, "Jesus, you have authority in my life." So if you're here today and you've not made that decision, this message is for you to consider coming out from being the source of your own hope and discovering the creator of the universe wanting to have authority in your life. So if you've not made that decision yet, just observe the way of Jesus. But if you're here today and if you profess to be a Christian, you go, "I have faith in Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. I have declared Jesus is Lord." He is talking very much to us, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." Let's read that together. It could not shake it because it was well built. "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." I am not a rocket scientist. I do have a master's degree. But just help me out. In reading the words of Jesus right here, right now, does it feel pretty clear to you what he's saying? Does it feel pretty clear? The thing that I see is that we cannot secure ourselves. We cannot secure ourselves. Our wisdom, our strength, our building is insufficient. What we need, it is an unshakable foundation. An unshakable foundation that our entire internal life can be built on, that we would understand our lives are well built. And here's the other thing that feels super important for me at the outset. Our hope is not the absence of storms. Jesus looks at his followers and says, "Let me tell you what it's like. Everyone gets the flood. Everyone gets the torrent. Everyone faces the storm." So this is the other thing. Storms do not disprove the presence of God. Storms do not discredit the authority of God, the presence of God, or the reality of God. Storms are the reality of this life, and they apply pressure, and they push on what you have built. And the question is, have you built your life on a hope that is unshakable? On your inside. Now, let me just be real honest. This is how I used to see the passage. I've got photos here to help. When I read this in the past, I thought, okay, Jesus, let's do what you're saying. I survey the land, and I go, look, there's sand, no rock. Let's not build there. That would be unwise. Let's find rock to build on. So I survey the land, and I go, oh, I see rock. Let's be that one. What is the problem with my understanding of the scripture through these two images? It misses the most important thing that Jesus says. I can tell you caught it. I had not caught it. I was reading this passage out loud with a friend a number of months ago, and as we're reading the Bible out loud together, asking what does it look like to follow Jesus, it hit me, and I want to read it to you. I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep. Church, it is all sand. It is all sand at the surface. Anything you're looking at that you think you can build your life on is sand. The call of Jesus is to start to go deeper and deeper and deeper until you hit rock bottom. That the only foundation of rock that we can build our lives on that will not shake is the eternal God, who's declared as the cornerstone, who is declared as the rock on whom we can build our lives. So that when you're thinking about how you should build certain aspects of your life, you won't settle for the surface, but you'll say, Jesus, let's dig down deep. What is underneath that? What is the deeper work you want to do? And you lay a foundation, and as you walk with Jesus, pressure gets applied, and if it's not built on Jesus, that foundation will break, and it's an invitation to go deeper. And then you dig deeper with Jesus, and you think, Jesus, I've figured it out. I now can do this thing. And he's going, okay, when the torrent comes and the storms come, it will reveal if you are well built on your interior. And it's okay if you're not, because it will break, and that false foundation you are living on will give way and become an invitation to more of God, to more hope, to more security, to more of his love, to more of his transformation, because he will ask you, you say, Lord, Lord, but you are not putting my words into practice. And we live in a world that's trying to get you to practice every other direction but the way of Jesus. You may go, well, that's not fair, Kurt. That feels like a little bit of a stereotypical blanket statement from a pastor. But let's just like work it. Like, can we just name reality together? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? The double emphasis is supreme authority. Is Jesus your supreme authority? That's where we have to start, internally. So the good news of the gospel is the identity that I'm a son or a daughter of the living God, the supreme authority on which I'm building. He says, come to me, hear my words, and put them into practice. Come to Jesus. Is humility at work in every part of you? Come to Jesus with everything. Nothing's off limits. Come to Jesus, humility. Hear the words of Jesus. Not just humility, but learning how to depend. Put the words of Jesus into practice. Humility, dependence, obedience. Humility, dependence, obedience. On your inside. Who dug down deep and laid a foundation. Who dug down deep and laid a foundation. We live in a world where at the surface, wealth is the aspiration of everyone. Sorry, I just judged you. Jesus talks to me about that earlier in Luke 6, so I now have to ask for forgiveness for judging the world. Man, it's heavy in here today. This is good. But what's beneath that? Let's just be honest. If wealth is the aspiration of everybody, what is that? What are they saying? It will be my security. It will be the thing that gives me the well-built life. So what's underneath that? It's probably fear. Not having enough? Wanting comfort? What are the patterns underneath the money? The money's not the problem. The Bible's full of stories of people who are crazy wealthy, people who are crazy poor. It is not the salvation you're looking for. So what is underneath the money that is talking to your insides, the foundation, the patterns, the way you experience the world? At the surface is people-pleasing. I'm going to make sure you're okay. I'm going to make sure I don't offend you. I'm going to make sure you don't leave the vineyard because I want you here. Well, that's nice. Like, I do want you here. Come. But what if at the surface for me is people-pleasing, and that's the foundation I'm building on? It's going to break because I can't please all of you. I can't. So what's underneath it? Insecurity? Oh, if I say the wrong thing, if I step over the line, if I'm too this, if I'm not enough that, people are going to leave. Uh-oh. But that's what happens on your inside. If you're a pastor, you're in front of a room, and you're looking at a room, and they're quiet, and you think, oh, no, they're not following me. They don't like what I'm saying today. But maybe God's at work, and you're wrestling already with this. What's underneath? How about this one? Anger and rage. Anger and rage. I have horrible news for you today. I came across a stat that in our day and time, news media has found something that sells better than sex. Outrage. Uh-oh. Outrage is selling better. It hooks us. Why? The news media and all of our capitalistic culture that is marketing incessantly at you because they want your money, they want a hook in you, know they got to get to the inside. They've got to reach in and touch something and hook something on your inside, and today what hooks you is rage. What is happening on our insides where we are building on foundations that are facing the flood and the torrent and the perpetual headlines, and we're hooked by them and we're buying in and it's tossing us from side to side because they have figured out it used to be sex and now it's rage. And I just say this to let you know, the world we live in is trying to form us. And Jesus knew that thousands of years ago. He was like, y'all ain't got social media yet. And you say, Lord, Lord, but you do not put my words into practice. What is underneath it? What do we need to attend to? If that's what's coming at, if the assault on you are people trying to drive you to experience anger and disruption and rage and disunity, how do we resist that torrent? We got to dig deeper. And we can't dig alone. We got to dig together. We got to dig together. We got to be able to hear the things that our hearts break for and care for those and go, Jesus, come closer to this. Come closer to my feelings and need to be in control, because what's underneath that is anxiety and insecurity, fear and worry. We need to dig deeper. To let Jesus go to work in the fear, the insecurity, the anxiety, the uncertainty, the critical voices and thoughts that just trigger as though we didn't even ask them to be there, but they're normal for us. The pride that's so often invisible, but it's protective. The loneliness that we feel every moment we're awake, but we pretend as though it's not there. It is in these places we need hope. It's in these frailties of being human that we need hope. See, when we pray, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, we must let it be your kingdom come in me as in heaven, in my thoughts as in heaven, in my emotions as in heaven. When it comes to the stuff on the inside, there's usually not time to face it, so we don't. There's usually not a lot of energy to face it, so we don't. We avoid, which keeps us stuck, keeps us justified, keeps us the same internally. Or we cope. We address the surface issue with a surface solution, but the pattern underneath it continues to work. So we're not free. We We selectively listen. That's what Jesus actually said to his disciples. You call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. You do not put my words into practice. So we just selectively listen to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I really love the, like, love your neighbor thing, but, like, enemies, come on. Like, you were joking, right? No, he actually is talking about that right before we get to this. You don't really mean don't judge. I mean, it's crazy out there. There's people doing crazy stuff. We need to name sin, sin. Absolutely. But he says we've got to start dealing with the things inside of us before we start looking at the things outside of us. And then it's just really simple. It's pride and disobedience. That's actually what he's saying. You are not putting my words into practice. I've talked to you, you've listened, and then you just disobey. And disobedience is simply pride. God, I know better. I got it figured out. I'm wiser than you. I'm smarter than you. Actually, I'm disinterested in you talking to me about this part of my life. You'll show the emotionally healthy spiritually iceberg, emotionally healthy spirituality. What are you mad about? I feel anger. It just comes at me. I didn't ask for it. It's real. Dig deeper. What is underneath the anger? What's underneath the outrage? It might be justice and mercy, but if you stay in the rage and you don't get to the thing underneath it, you're not letting the living God become the identity on which you stand. What are you sad about? What are you anxious about? What are you glad about? Welcome God into the good emotion as well. Listen, there's so much more that I could say about this, which is why next week we're going to talk about hope internal, part two. But I want to just give us like one really clear thought to help us navigate life. I'm going to give you two examples out of my own life. And then I'm going to ask you to have some courage and respond. What we need is discernment. Discernment. Jesus says, come to me. So you have to discern, am I coming to Jesus or not? That is something that, like, materially you know. You can verify whether or not in your life, in humility, you're coming to Jesus or not. Come to me. Discern, am I doing that? Two, hear my words. Am I prioritizing time in the Word of God, the Scriptures, and in prayer where I'm asking Jesus to talk to me about my life, about the patterns of my life, about the identity of how I live and who I am? Come, hear, practice. How am I putting the words of Jesus into practice right now? These are all things you can fact check. Come, hear, practice. Come here, practice. And we all need help. We need people who are sitting with us, fact-checking those realities. Pray, Bible, community. The hope from last week happens to be the hope this week. Now we let it work deeper because the wisdom of the builder is to dig down, and however deep you've dug, you're not done. Here's what I mean. I'm going to try to share a testimony of God's work in my life, and then I'm going to invite us to respond. I'll be back. I'm not leaving my own message. Who took my shovels? I'm not playing. Somebody moved 3 shovels from backstage. This was not part of the plan. They were right here. I put them right there. If you know where shovels are, I will take them. I don't have any Bitcoin. All right, it's okay. I had 3 shovels. A nice one with an orange handle, another one, and a shorter one. 5 years ago, I'm getting prayer at a conference. Somebody's praying for me, and they're praying for me in Spanish, and I do not speak Spanish. Somebody who speaks Spanish came up and they just said, what they're praying for you is no fear. No fear. I mean, for like over and over and over, they're praying no fear, no fear, no fear. Guess what? I have had to come to grips with the fact I have been driven by fear in ways I couldn't see. Fear shows up in my life like this, being responsible, outworking it, outperforming it, being really good friends to everyone because I'm afraid if I mess up one time, they'll walk off, they'll leave, so fear, and guess what? It's not just fear. At work with fear is always going to be insecurity. So it was a year ago, I was having a really meaningful conversation with my younger brother, and we were talking about life and what God's doing in our lives, community. And I was trying to be honest about my interior. And in the flow of the conversation, my younger brother kindly just says a sentence that he had heard from another conversation. And when he said it, I knew it was true. And the phrase was this: I'm okay if you're okay with me. I am okay if you are okay with me. But when you live with that pattern, I now am okay if over 150 people are okay with me. It's a big task when you're preaching. Hey, Vinny, let's go. Thank you. Shovels were meant to get dirty. That's how they fulfill their purpose. And they dig. And so you're on a conversation with somebody that cares for you, and they go, hey, guess what? You might want to look into that pattern, because I'm okay if you're okay with me means I'm at the mercy of every single relationship and every single person telling me I'm okay, which means I've elevated your assessment of me above God's. And we were in a staff meeting within like a week or so after that, and Pastor Rachel was leading us in a devotional, and I just felt like the Lord whispered to me, and here's what I mean. In my thoughts, as we're praying and reading the Bible, I heard this phrase in my own mind, and I hope that makes sense to you. That's the best way I can describe it. And the phrase was, Kurt, I'm okay with you. And I went, that's the remedy. The remedy is, God, are you okay with how I lived my life today? Did I put your love into practice? Did I anchor as a son of God today? Did I build my life that whose I am is yours? I'm not my money. I'm not my account. I'm not my role. I'm not this. I'm not that. I am yours. My identity is secure in you, in your love, eternal and everlasting. And if I have offended somebody today, guess what? The Lord will say, hey, Kurt, I'm not okay with how you treated my son or daughter. I need you to go ask for forgiveness. And I would go, let's go. And then I ask for forgiveness, and now we've restored relationship with one another. And God goes, hey, Kurt, I'm really okay with you. I love that we did that together. And for a year now, I've watched God just begin to dig deeper and deeper and deeper into that way of understanding the world, trying to make my world work. But then this week, guess what I was doing? I was getting prayer. And the Lord was like, let's go deeper, Kurt. And the deeper phrase this week for me was, it all depends on me. And that is a lie. That is not aligned with the truth of Scripture, but it is how I have lived. It's how I've lived. I have to be good enough, smart enough for all the things of all the moments, to do all the things. It all depends on me. This whole church depends on me. My whole family depends on me. All my friends depend on me. Guess what, folks? I'm not God. It's on you now. No, I'm just kidding. That's not... This is the work of God bringing hope to my interior that I can go, God, I'm prone to fear. God, I'm prone to a pattern of insecurity because over the life I've lived, I've learned things about this world and I think I've come up with good solutions. And God's going, hey, do you want to be free? Do you want to build on the rock eternal? And the question for us is how? How are you putting the words of Jesus into practice? How are you coming to the living God to let his love secure you, to let his power be at work in your life? How are you digging deeper? How are you living day in and day out? How are the patterns of your life driving you? How could you take a step closer to Jesus today? Because what he wants is a community of people who don't just say, oh, Lord, Lord, you saved me. But Lord, Lord, I need you. I need to listen to your words and I need to put them into practice. So how can you put the words of Jesus into practice? How can you let the truth of God's scripture and word become a filter for every thought? And the thoughts that are not his, you tell him to go to the trash. The emotions are good companions. They're necessary for this life. God gave them to us as a gift. They are not your leader. Jesus Christ is supposed to be the leader of everything we're doing. And our identity. Whose are you? Whose? At the end of the day, we can actually all answer this question. What is the thing that tells you you're okay? That's whose you are. The thing that you think gives you security in this life will help you understand your identity. And for some of us, it's work. As long as I'm okay at work, I'm okay. As long as it's in this relationship I have, I'm okay. You were made by God and for God so that you could choose the God who's chosen you. Whose